Please turn to Acts chapter 9. Last week, I had some administrative things to mention at first. My message was a little bit shorter than usual. But I talked a little bit about things in Acts chapter 2 and how that a church began there in Acts chapter 2. And the traditional Christian view, at least here in America and probably elsewhere, is that that began the church, the body of Christ. And like I told you last week, I don't believe that's where the body of Christ began. But a church did begin there, and the traditional view is held that all of Christ is this one church. But there's more than one group of individuals that are in Christ. It's not usually talked about much because I'm not sure that necessarily anybody wants you to know it. But there is something different about what began with Paul. Now, a church did begin there in Acts chapter 2. And we saw that. They were those individuals that were under the teaching of the 12 disciples who were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when they heard the message of Peter and the 12, they repented and were baptized for remission of sins. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost. They sold all that they had, had all things common, and were together. And they continued steadfastly in the doctrines, in the apostle of the doctrines, the doctrine of the apostles. I'll get it right in a minute. And then they were called a church there. Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of this church. Look in chapter 8. We're going to read in chapter 9 in just a minute. But there was a man named Stephen who was part of that church we just described and full of the Holy Ghost, who was preaching in Acts chapter 7, that preaches a message to some Israelites there that do not like it, and they get so mad they kill him. And they stone him. He becomes the first martyr since Christ died. He becomes the first martyr. And a man named Saul was there, and he participated in the death of this saint by holding the coats of them that slew him, because they took their coats off to throw the stones. And in chapter 8, verse 1, we read that Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death. And it says then, at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The 12 stayed in Jerusalem, but the rest of the believers of that church were scattered abroad. Now, I want to share something with you about this because it's important for you to see that it stays consistent with their doctrine that they were sent to the Jews only. Watch what I mean. Hold on there to Acts chapter 8 and turn to Acts chapter 12. If you're going to learn anything about what we try to teach and preach here at Grace Family Bible Church, I want you to learn not only that Christ died for your sins, but that what I think is absolutely of no value. What the Word of God says is important, and I believe my job is to show you the Scriptures. I hope I can do that in a way that makes it relevant to you, but it's the Word of God that needs to convince you, not me. And in chapter 12, we read this. I'm sorry, chapter 11, I'm looking at my page here, and the chapter heading on the page is 12, but I'm actually wanting to start in the chapter that's 11 and verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. So we compare Scripture with Scripture to see what God would have us learn. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," which will match us back to Acts 8 where we just were. It says, "They that were scattered abroad traveled as far as Phoenicia," which is Phoenicia. Today you know it as Lebanon. "And Cyprus. And Antioch," which is in today we call it Syria. "Preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now, folks, that's unmistakable. Even after they were persecuted and scattered abroad and they left Israel, which is what he's trying to show you here, they were preaching to Jews only. There was nobody going out directly trying to save Gentiles, or anybody else for that matter, just Jews. And even though verse 20 says, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene," meaning some of these that were scattered, some of these believers, "which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Even though it says that, the Grecian, to me, that clarifies who a Grecian is. Based upon the description of verse 19, they must be Jews. So you think, well, why would they be called Grecians? Well, if you go back to, you don't have to turn there, I guess it's not that important, but back in about Acts chapter 4 or 5, I think, it said there was a murmuring. It's actually Acts chapter 6. That there was a murmuring of the disciples, and there was a disputing between the Hebrews and the Grecians. Well, I know there were only Jews being preached to in Acts 2 and 3. That is emphatically clear. So Grecians must be Greek-speaking Jews, and then that kind of all makes sense. Because there were Jews that were from Israel, I would say, that spoke the language of Israel, which was Hebrew. And that would be the more, allow me to use this word, Orthodox Jew. But the language of the world, the cultural language like English is today, the language of commerce and trade and whatever, at that time was Greek. And customs and traditions were Greek as well. Other countries had their individual languages and cultures, but they had been, and the word is Hellenized, since Alexander the Great had conquered most of the world at that time. Prior, leading up to this time, really. They're under the time of Roman occupation, but Latin has not yet become the language of the world. So the fact that Jews were from other countries, and they were because they had been dispersed in centuries past, would make sense that they would know the languages of their countries, because how do you live and operate in a country if you don't know the language, right? And they were born there and raised there, so they would have known the different languages like Cyrene and Phoenician and Cypriot or whatever the languages are called. But for them all to communicate together, they had to communicate in the same language, and that language would have been Greek, if not Hebrew. So the reason there was a murmuring and a disputing there was because the Grecians were feeling like they were getting neglected by the Hebrews, maybe because they were being treated like they were a little bit less Jewish than the rest of them. And that, by the way, is the reason why Stephen got to the position that he did. He was one of seven men chosen in Acts chapter 6 who were called to take care of some matters that the disciples didn't feel like they should do, because it was the daily ministration and they had other things that God called them to do. So the seven men that were chosen all had Greek names, not like Cephas, which is Peter, and John and James and those guys. Those were Hebrews. Aramaic was the actual dialect, but it's the same idea. But the seven men chosen in Acts chapter 6 were men like Stephen and Nicanor and Philip, and these are Greek names. So they were probably Greek-speaking Jews who were set over this administration, and one of them was Stephen, who got out and started preaching to some Greek-sized Jews, if you'll let me use that word, Grecians, and they got so mad they killed him. So be careful when you preach to Greek Jews. No, I'm just kidding. Stephen preached a murder indictment against them, against the Lord Jesus Christ, like Peter had done, but they'd had enough of it, and they stoned him to death. And so what we saw was that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, and the persecution that began in Acts chapter 8 scattered Christians abroad, believers in Christ, but they still preached to Jews. Now go back to Acts chapter 8, and let's pick up there. Verse 1 again, and Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, which is all Jews, whether they're Hebrews or Grecians. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And we can see from what we read in Acts 12 that they went even further than Judea and Samaria because of the listing of those nations. Verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, means arresting men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, and now you know who they preached it to. To the Jews only. But I'm interested in Saul, so we're going to skip over to Acts chapter 9. Saul becomes the great enemy of the church and of Christ, although he doesn't know it. He was consenting unto the death, and he made havoc of the church. In Acts chapter 9, it says in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, meaning of the Jewish religion, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if they found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This way would be the way of the disciples, the way that Jesus Christ had taught them. Notice there's synagogues in Damascus. There's a synagogue in Seguin. There's a synagogue in New Braunfels. I mean, there's a synagogue everywhere. Anywhere where Jews lived, if they could, they built a synagogue. So it's no surprise here, just like today, there were Jews everywhere and they worshiped in their synagogue. And Damascus had one. That might surprise some people to think about it. You know, it's still there. I don't mean the same building, but there are Jews that live in Syria and they worship there. I bet you thought they'd been eradicated. By the way, they were in Iraq and Iran, too. They're in Iran now. They were in Iraq. I'm not sure where they are now. And, you know, I'm just saying that because we get a kind of a strange picture of things, of the world today. You know, in the West, we think completely different. We really do. I'm not saying that's a fault. I'm just saying it's a fact. There's Christians in Iran, too, by the way. And they worship freely, incidentally. I don't mean as free as you and I do. I'm not trying to paint Iran like there's some great glorious republic full of liberty. We're not. Why should they be? But we have freedom to preach the cross here and that kind of thing. Well, they do too, to some extent. They're about as restricted there as Christians are restricted in Israel. So that's just how it is over there. But they've been there a long time, those Christians in Iran and Syria and Damascus. They've been around a lot longer than our churches have. So he's looking for these individuals. That's why I had to get letters to go to those synagogues, because he wanted to have the authority to go in and arrest these individuals if he found out they believed that Jesus of Nazareth was Messiah. He wanted to bring them bound as prisoners. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, so he's in Syria, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Isn't that a strange thing to say, to ask? If you saw a light suddenly shining about you around from heaven, you know, and your first thought might be, oh, it's a UFO. That's what Saul thought, I don't know. But it knocked him to the earth. Either he fell on his knees or he fell off his donkey or something, I don't know, but he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, all right, so the voice knew him. Why persecutest thou me? And Saul knew he was persecuting lots of people. So, I mean, think of all the individuals that maybe Saul had arrested before. And he doesn't know the truth about what they believe. His first thought might have been, this is some guy coming after me to get revenge. No, he didn't think that because a light shone from heaven. And the voice said something about all that circumstance and made Saul know this was God. Because he said, Who art thou, Lord? He knew it was the Lord, but he didn't know who he was. He knew that no man could be there. It's capital L. Otherwise, I'd agree with you. Whenever somebody said Lord, as in to a king or to an upper, it was always lowercase L. Whenever it's a capitalized L, and not at the beginning of a sentence, it's the Lord. So he's acknowledging it is the Lord, but he doesn't know his name. And apparently that's what Jesus Christ understands that he means, because he answers verse 5, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, meaning he's been pricking his heart like a cattle prod. You know, and Phil, probably you know something about this, Phil. I know he baits them. That's what he does. He gets his cattle in by saying, come on, it's dinner time, you know. But what if one doesn't want to go into the pen? You got to prod them in there, don't you? You use something probably. Well, before they had electric cattle prods, they had these sticks with a sharp point on the end of it. And you jam it in their hindquarters to get them to go into that pen. And sometimes they kick back. They didn't want to go. And he said, why are you kicking against me? I'm pricking your heart. And you're just fighting and struggling like some old jackass who doesn't want to go into the crib I have for him. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, there's some fascinating things about this. The first of all, why did the Lord himself have to come down and appear to Saul? Why didn't he just send Stephen? Well, he did send Stephen. That's strange. Well, then I guess he could have sent Peter, James, or John. Notice he didn't. He sent Stephen, and Stephen preached to him, and Saul helped them kill him. Why didn't God just say, well, I'll miserably destroy him? In fact, go back to, you can let go of Acts chapter 9 and go back to Matthew, chapter, I think it's 21. I do not know where Saul of Tarsus was when Jesus Christ was crucified. I just know that he persecuted him because the Lord said that he did. I don't mean to say that Saul was there when they put him on the cross, but he was certainly persecuting the church that was in Christ. And he was complicit in the death of Stephen. And the reason why that's significant is because Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. And when Saul did that, he blasphemed the Holy Ghost along with all the rest of those men that were there. But there's a parable that Jesus Christ told about himself and these who rejected him. And permit me just a moment to read it for you in Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Then he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Now, without going into all the passages I could show you to give you the interpretation of this, because it's in Isaiah and places like that, the Lord is the owner of the vineyard, the householder. The vineyard is Jerusalem, and by extension, Israel. The servants that he sent were the prophets, whom they killed. And then, of course, the son of the householder is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's significant about it is that the husbandman, which represents the leadership of Israel, like the Pharisees and whatnot, Sadducees, who rejected Christ, recognized he was the son, didn't they? They said, this is the son, let's kill him. This is the heir, let's kill him and seize on his inheritance. They knew exactly what they were doing when they crucified Jesus Christ. They knew who he was. They did not want to believe on him. And so here's the question. After they killed him, verse 40, Jesus asks the question, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And they were right. The Lord did miserably destroy those wicked husbandmen when Israel was destroyed as a nation in 70 AD. They were given opportunity to repent, and some did, and they joined that church that was formed in Acts chapter 2. And they became disciples of the Lord, and they were persecuted by the same nation that killed him. Saul was among them that persecuted the church. And so the fact that he said, I'll miserably destroy them, Saul of Tarsus should have been miserably destroyed along with the rest of them. He was a Christ-rejecting Jew there. He says in verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, Christ is that stone, the rock, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And he knew they'd read it. They just didn't understand it, or they didn't care. Verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that nation was the church. The new nation Israel was formed beginning with the 12 and those that joined them. They were given the kingdom where it pertains to Israel and things like that. So my point is, Saul of Tarsus should have been destroyed. Why did Jesus Christ himself go to him? He didn't send Peter, James, or John to him. Stephen was sent and he rejected him. So he should have been one among the number of those that were destroyed. In fact, Paul even said this about himself. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul is Saul, just in case you didn't know. Jesus Christ appeared to Saul and sent him out with a ministry and later changed his name to Paul. He's first called Paul in Acts chapter 13. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. Isn't that interesting? He got a Gentile name. So he's Paul now, and he writes in chapter 1, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Well, that certainly could have been his excuse. It wasn't the excuse of those wicked husbandmen, was it? Said, this is the heir. They knew who that was. But shouldn't have Saul known too? What's significant here is he said he was a blasphemer. Now, it doesn't make any difference to me how many times and ways in which he blasphemed. But I know the one that I saw him do was in Acts chapter 7. In that case, he was consenting to the death of Stephen, like we read. And I know something about Stephen when he was chosen, not just because he was a Greek-speaking Grecian Jew, but because he was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And being full of the Holy Ghost, which it tells you that about three or four different times from the time you meet Stephen until the time he dies, throughout that message he preaches, filled with the Holy Ghost. And he says to them, before they killed him, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And then they screamed and they gnashed on him with their teeth and they cast stones at him and they killed him. And Jesus Christ had said, both in Matthew 12 and Mark chapter 3, that blasphemy against me would be forgiven, but if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it would not be forgiven, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. He said in Mark 3, he hath never forgiveness, and hence people come up with the idea of the unforgivable sin. Now, Jesus Christ preached a message concerning the kingdom to Israel, and that's the message that the saints there that were persecuted and scattered preached to none but to the Jews only, because Christ told them only to go to the Jews in Matthew 10, and it only would have made sense to a Jew anyway. A Gentile didn't know anything about the kingdom, so they preached to Jews. Jesus is the Christ, repent, be baptized for remission of sins, and on. But the ones who had blasphemed the Holy Ghost could not be forgiven. So that group that killed Stephen, blasphemers. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, a blasphemer. How is it that he can say, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief? Jesus Christ did not say, it will never be forgiven unless you do it ignorantly in unbelief. He didn't say that. Well, what is the answer? Look in chapter 1 there, verse 16. He really didn't explain it yet. He just mentioned being ignorant in unbelief, but he explains it in verse 16. He says, howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy. See, he's answering the question. How could you get mercy, Saul of Tarsus, if you blasphemed the Holy Ghost, which you clearly did there in Acts chapter 7? How could you get mercy? For this cause, he says, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In me first? Saul wasn't the first to believe in Jesus Christ. He'd been persecuting thousands that had already believed. Not, I mean, that he persecuted thousands, but thousands had believed and he persecuted them. So how could he say me first? He's the first in something, or the Bible wouldn't have said that. But I know Peter and James and John and thousands of others believed on Jesus long before he did. He was a Johnny come lately where they were concerned. What was he first in? Well, if we think about it, he was a blasphemer, so he could never be forgiven that blasphemy under the message that Jesus Christ taught. Unless Jesus lied and he didn't really mean what he said. And we know that's not true. So Saul was first in something else. He was the first to receive mercy like this, as a pattern to them who should believe on him to life everlasting. Well, what's interesting is, he said he was first, and he said he's the preacher of the Gentiles. Look in chapter 2, verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Let go of that and go to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to let the Bible explain itself. You've got the greatest teacher in your hands right there. In Matthew chapter 10, the 12 disciples are named. And in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, their message wasn't Christ died for your sins then, was it? Because he hadn't died yet. He's standing there, commanding them to go. Their message was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Gentiles didn't know what the kingdom of heaven was. But the Jews did. They've been waiting for it. They've been praying for it. So they weren't sent to Gentiles. But Paul said he was a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles. So that brings us back to what had happened in Acts chapter 9. Now, what I'm going to have you do is turn to Acts chapter 22, because it's Paul himself giving his own version of what happened in Acts chapter 9. The distinction is being made that Saul or Paul was the first in something to receive forgiveness of even blasphemy. To receive this forgiveness. That's right. The first blasphemer to receive forgiveness like this. Watch in Acts 22. It's Paul giving an account to a bunch of Jews in Jerusalem that want him dead of how he got to know the Lord. So you'll see some of this is familiar. Verse 6, Acts 22, verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And so matching what we read in Acts chapter 9, basically Saul gets saved and he's told, You go in the city, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do with you. Apparently he didn't tell him immediately in that instant, but he told him shortly thereafter. And he uses a man named Ananias to do it. And in verse 12, And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, meaning in Damascus, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one, which is Christ, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. We're going to stop there. All men. He doesn't mean Paul was going to go to every single human being that lived on the earth. But he means all men in the sense that all men, as compared to a limited number of men, all men without distinction, yes, without regard to being Jew or Gentile. And finally, Acts 26. We'll put the composite picture together. In Acts 26, he's standing before King Agrippa, and he's giving an account of the exact same event. So we get three pictures of the same event of Saul. And we don't necessarily have to read it all, but it'll be helpful. Verse 12, Acts 26, verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, so it knocked more than Saul down, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. That's interesting. We just learned that Jesus Christ spoke to Paul and Saul in Hebrew. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. At some point in this revelation, Saul was told by Jesus Christ further instructions, because he told him, Go to the city, I'll tell you what you must do. But this is what he told him. At some point, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, meaning he would have other revelations. Now watch, verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, you've got to understand the importance of that. The 12 had been specifically told not to go to Gentiles. Paul was specifically sent to Gentiles. He went to the Jew first, he says, from the people, that's Israel. And he also went to Gentiles. And he was appointed an apostle of the Gentiles. Everything about that was different. The reason why he didn't send Peter to save him is because Peter's message was not to Gentiles. The reason why Stephen was sent was not to Paul specifically, but to some Jews there that disputed with him. And Saul was consenting to his death among those that did not like it, and he blasphemed with them. So every strike against Saul was there. He did not receive the preaching of the message that the 12 had through Stephen. He was persecuting Jesus Christ. He was a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost. He should never have been able to get forgiveness. He should have just been destroyed when the Lord said he was going to destroy them. He didn't send a disciple or an apostle to Saul. He himself appeared to him and he said, I've appeared to thee for this purpose, deliver you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. I have a purpose for you, Paul. It's not the same as that of the rest. That's why Paul was first in something. He became first. And you know what else is a first there? Is the word forgiveness. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Peter preached in Acts chapter 3 to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And remission was different. They had to endure to the end to be saved, according to Matthew 10. And they had to do several other things too. But Gentiles didn't know about the law and keeping the commandments and things like that. They didn't know. They didn't have the law. They didn't know who God was. And so Paul says, I was sent to Gentiles. Look in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. I'll wrap this up in just a moment. Romans chapter 11, verse 13, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. You know, the 12 apostles never had a ministry to Gentiles. They were the apostles to Israel. When they come up in resurrection, you know what they're going to do, the 12? They're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. They have nothing to do with Gentiles. Say, well, Peter went to Cornelius. That's right, he did. And he never went to another Gentile. God used him for a purpose. He didn't want to go there. He said, it's not lawful for me to be here. So he obviously had no understanding that he was going to go to Gentiles. Saul, Paul, was given the ministry to go to Gentiles. He said so. Whatever door Peter opened, Paul went through it and had a ministry to Gentiles. And he preached another message because he was a blasphemer that could never be forgiven unless something new was begun where he was concerned. Something so new, so revolutionary, it had to be called a mystery. And it took the Lord Jesus Christ himself to come down and touch this man and say, I've chosen you. Not like the 12 that he called. He appeared as the raised creator of heaven and earth, the Lord seated at God's right hand to Saul of Tarsus, not as the man Christ Jesus. And then he did this. Look with me in Galatians chapter 1, and I'll wrap this up. Not only did the Lord save him himself, but the Lord taught him what he wanted him to preach himself. He did not say, okay, now go to Peter, James, and John and learn the truth that I want you to preach. Nor did Ananias reveal to him the truth. In fact, Ananias is the one that told him, you're going to go to Gentiles. But Ananias was a devout man according to the law. He wouldn't have set foot in the house of a Gentile. We know, and we saw earlier, that the ones who were persecuted in that church there preached the word to none but unto who? The Jews only. So they all had the understanding that it was for the Jews. Paul was the first to be called to go to Gentiles and also the first to be given a gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ directly appeared to Saul of Tarsus. We've seen it three times now. And he taught him the gospel that he preaches, which we're going to see in just a moment. But he taught him that gospel directly, and Paul preached it. He preached to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and then he went to Gentiles, all Gentiles. And he preached this, that you could be justified by faith of Christ, that you could have forgiveness of sins. Peter, James, and John never preached that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. Look through your Bible. Prove me wrong. I mean, it's a challenge to you. See if you can find anywhere where they said, Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. They said some wonderful, great things, but it wasn't for you. It wasn't to you, let me say it that way. They weren't words that could save you. You would have had to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins to join that church. And that church were believers in Jesus Christ. They were Jews that were abiding in Christ as branches in the vine, John 15. And if they did not abide, they would be cut off and cast into the fire. That's because they had to endure to the end to be saved, Matthew 10:23. But Paul wrote and said that we've been forgiven all trespasses. Real quick, the next book over is Ephesians. You're in Galatians now. Turn to the right to Ephesians. Look in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, not remission. In Colossians 2, he says, having forgiven you all trespasses. That even includes blasphemy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, unto me who am the less of the least of saints, unto me the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners was a blasphemer. And God made him the first in a pattern. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Why, these Ephesians were Gentiles. And then he says in verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. I just wanted you to see that. And what is that mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ by the gospel. Gentiles, fellow heirs in a body. You know what we're talking about here? Paul was the first one to be in the church, the body of Christ. So wait a minute, Peter, James, and John are in Christ. That's right. But they're not in the church, the body of Christ. They're in a church called the Church of God, and it is an Israeli church, and it involves a kingdom and promises and the fulfillment of prophecy, and they're going to reign as kings and priests with Christ 1,000 years when he comes back. Praise the Lord. But it's not your inheritance. In fact, it could not be the inheritance of anybody that had ever blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Because under that message, you could never have forgiveness. But under the mystery that was given to Paul, you could be forgiven all trespasses. You have been forgiven all trespasses if you will just trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. The gospel Paul preached was Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. He did not tell you to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, to endure to the end, to sell everything that you have. He told you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because Gentiles didn't know anything about that kingdom of heaven. It's not their inheritance. Our inheritance, Paul said, is seated far above all heavens at the right hand of God. And that's where you will go. Not to reign on thrones on the earth like the 12, but to go up to be with Christ in heaven. We're going to be caught up, he said. All these mysteries that are a part of this gospel began that day when the Lord reached down and touched the chief of sinners and he saved Saul of Tarsus, the blasphemer, the persecutor, the enemy of God. You know what? If God can save Saul, he can save you. He saved the chief of sinners to be the first in a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him. When did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You cannot join the church of God at Jerusalem. You cannot join the church that the 12 are in. They're in Christ, but they're not in your inheritance. They have something the Lord gave them. But God's offering you something else. You couldn't join that church. You know why? You're a blasphemer. Unless the first time you heard the gospel, you received it and trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a blasphemer. Now, it's possible that people, the first time they ever heard it, at an age of accountability, they trusted Christ the minute they heard it. I don't know anyone that did, but it's possible. But if you've ever heard the gospel of Christ, and you did not immediately believe it, you blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Because the Spirit of God is in the words of the gospel. The power of God unto salvation to them that believe is in the gospel of Christ. So if you've ever heard the gospel, but you've been trying to be religious, or you ignored it, or whatever, then you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. But you know what? You have been forgiven even that, if you'll just trust him as your Lord and Savior. You have forgiveness of all trespasses. Thank God for the mystery God revealed to Paul. Thank God that he was the first in a pattern to them. He was the first one to be baptized by one Spirit into one body, which you can be a part of if you'll simply trust him. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed. My aim today is, number one, that you would see that the body of Christ was something unique. It was a mystery, and Paul was the first in it. My second fold aim is for that you to be a part of it. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word preserved perfectly for us to understand. We thank you, Father, that you give us wisdom by your Spirit to see the things that you've revealed. We just pray that you've helped somebody today clarify in their mind the fact that Salvation is not a system of works, of rituals, of Jewish ordinances that have been modified for Gentiles, but rather, it's simply by placing their faith and trust in the finished work at Calvary's cross, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried and raised again. If there be anyone here that's never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, we pray they do so right now. They don't have to go anywhere. They don't have to walk the aisle or commit their life to you or pray a prayer or any such thing as that. They just need to believe it. You wrote through Paul, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What are we believing? That he died for our sins, was buried and raised again. I pray that somebody here today now has the peace of knowing and understanding that they too can be saved, even if they've been a blasphemer. That there is no unforgivable sin under the dispensation of grace, that we can all be in the body of Christ by simply believing. We pray that that would affect someone's heart today, and we commend the service unto thee for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today.